Please turn to Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31. Matthew 25, verse 31, our Lord describes the completion of his salvation of his people at the judgment seat. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in. Naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and ye came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, and fed thee, or thirsty, and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick, or in prison, and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. And the Lord add his blessing. I intended to begin 2026 with what I think is actually the correct date on the outline. That was nice. And with a message of the grace of God, and we will center today on the three calls of God that pertain to the salvation of sinners from both sin itself, for his name was called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins, and also from sin's penalty, as God is calling men unto himself. God's three calls is the title of our message today. By the way, there is actually a fourth call which we are not taking up, and that is the call to office, or the call to the ministry, which is tangent to what we will consider today, but not the thrust of our message. We note that there is a vital call. What do we mean by vital call? This is a call to life. This is a call from spiritual death in sins, which man entered into when Adam sold the farm in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 17. And the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. This vital call from spiritual death and sins is one to new and also to eternal life in Christ Jesus and by Christ Jesus. Now there's an important facet here about the person of Jesus Christ. He is the Word, the second person of the Godhead. He is the Word made flesh, God incarnate. He is also a quickening spirit. That is important for us to understand how God first makes change in sinners. In Ephesians 2 and verses 1 through 5, Paul describes that condition from which sinners have been delivered as a quickening by the grace of God in Christ. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. This is the spiritual death that Adam thrust upon humanity with his sin in the Garden of Eden. Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Note from that text alone, when Paul is addressing the saints at Ephesus, he refers to them as being of one lump with all the rest of mankind. Mankind is by nature the child of wrath in the eyes of a holy and pure God. The saved would remain in that condition of wrath were it not for the grace of God in Christ. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. This quickening is a call again to life, life within. It is by Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 45, as I mentioned a moment ago, Paul describes him in this chapter as being the second Adam, indeed the last Adam. And he contrasts the two. The one, the first Adam, was the federal head of all who came from him and inherited his sin. But what about the last Adam? In verse 45, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam, that's Christ, was made a quickening spirit. The Son of Man, the Son of God, is also a quickening, that is, the power to make alive, spirit. That's important when we go through this first section. The vital call from spiritual death in sins is a call to life. It is a call that requires a particular power, and that is the voice of the Son of God himself, according to God's will, by his Spirit. What we intend to show you today is that there are distinctions between the calls, in that two of them are by the voice of the Son of God, and one of them is by the written word or the preached word of Scripture. And that's an important distinction that we will need to maintain. This call, this vital call, is by the voice of the Son of God. Listen to Jesus in John chapter 5 and verse 21 as he describes that power which he has. Where he said, for as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth, that is, makes alive, and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. No doubt about it, the Son has the power to quicken. By whose will? His will. He quickeneth whom he will. In verse 25, he explains, verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is. We're not referring here to something in the distant future, but something presently occurring. The hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now note here, this call by the voice of the Son of God has an effectual response. They that hear shall live. It doesn't say they that hear might live, could live, or would live if they decided to. They that hear shall live. Very important. In the context, you will see that this is referring to his power to change the inward nature of man in preparation for what is to come, and that is the resurrection call in verses 28 and 29. In chapter 6 of this same book, and verse 63, and this ties into our Lord Jesus being made a quickening spirit, Jesus said, it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. There is one individual in the universe who has the power to quicken by his voice, and it is Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh. He quickens, changes the inward nature, makes a new creature, and so makes a big difference in our future. This particular call by the voice of the Son of God is a particular call, or what is sometimes called a discriminate call. It is for the elect sheep for whom he died. We covered some of this a couple of weeks ago in a message about the Good Shepherd, where in John chapter 10 and verse 11, Jesus said, I am the Good Shepherd. The Good Shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And just in case you thought that everyone was one of the sheep, verse 26, he says to some, but you believe not because ye are not of my sheep. As I said unto you, my sheep hear my, what's that word? My voice. And I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. This is a discriminate call for the sheep to whom he promises everlasting or eternal life. This call is furthermore not based upon human works or resolve. inasmuch as it is for the elect foreknown of God, as Peter describes them. We remember that Paul said concerning God's election in Romans chapter 9 and verse 16, "So then it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy." That chapter is one of the most rejected and despised chapters in the New Testament by, of all people, those who profess to love Jesus Christ. I've told you before, I know of a preacher who warned a church member, stay out of that. That's the devil's doctrine in those chapters. The devil's doctrine, written by the Holy Spirit on the pages of Scripture. That man doesn't deserve to be in a pulpit. He's probably dead by now. Maybe still dead. Forever dead. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul describes the complete salvation wrought for us by Christ, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling. This is the call under consideration. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This call, which begins the salvation of the sinner from his death and trespasses and sins, and which culminates in the resurrection call at the end of time, is according to the purpose and grace of God, not according to our works, not according to our will, entirely by him, by his will, by his purpose, and his grace. As Jesus had said in John 5:25, things will get done when this call is issued. It is effectual. That means it produces its desired and intended effect. And it is irresistible. They that hear shall live. You know, one of the terms that is oftentimes used to describe people like us who believe in this effectual call is that we are called hard shell Baptists. The term is not actually hard shell, it's hard shall. We maintain that they that hear shall live. He shall come again. He shall resurrect his own. He shall fully deliver them from their sins and promote them into eternal glory. This call, thankfully, is not revocable. That is, he will not take it back. As Jesus had said there in John chapter 10, he gives unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of his hand, to the point to where we even read in Romans chapter 11 and verses 28 and 29, that there be some even who are enemies of the gospel for whom this call stands. He says concerning a portion of Israel who are part of the elect covenant of God, "For this is my covenant unto them," verse 27, "when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts," and here it is, "and calling of God are without repentance." God will not repent of his promise of grace and salvation towards his elect, even to such as are described as enemies of the gospel here. Now, what generally comes up in people's minds who have not been familiarized with what I'm showing you here today is that, oh, wait a minute, you mean to tell me that there are people out there who are enemies of the gospel, who are God's children? That is exactly what Paul is telling us here. Don't say that it's me that's saying it. It's Paul that's saying it. And furthermore, in one way or another, because of our foolish human nature, we are in various degrees all enemies of that very same gospel. We still chafe against it because it rubs up against us. We don't want to do what it tells us to do. We would like to deny it when convenient to do so. There are those, though, who are unbelievers who are nevertheless his elect. This call works upon the inward man, the spirit, the soul, and that is as far as it goes. In Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 10, the apostle is highlighting the distinction between the two covenants, that the Old Testament pertained to the outward man. The New Covenant, or the New Testament, takes a different tack. Verse 10 of Hebrews 8, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts. And I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Whereas the Old Covenant was written in tables of stone, the New Covenant is written in fleshy tables of the heart. that God is powerful enough to write within the frame of man, within the soul of man, the very law of his Son, Jesus Christ. He writes it within man. Hence, we also read in Romans chapter 7 and verse 22, where Paul rejoices in that new man within and does so in these terms. Romans chapter 7, verse 22, he says, "For I delight in the law of God," which God wrote inside, "after the inward man." That's where this goes to work, on the inside of man, in his inward parts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16, he says again, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Of the benefits of this call is a continual refreshing and renewal by the Spirit to which takes up residence in the soul of man. The outward man, subject to perishing and corruption. The inward man, renewed day by day." This call is what prepares a person for eternal glory. We read in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30. Where Paul summarizes the path from sinner to sainthood, from death to life, from this world to the world to come. And he says in verse 29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified." There is not the loss of a single person who was begun in the predestination. All that were predestinated end up in glory. And in between the two points is the call of God. In other words, the seed of eternal life, which we will realize in full at the coming of Christ, is put within us by his power, by his Spirit, at some time in our life. When? That's up to him. As the wind bloweth where it listeth, so that thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whether it goeth, so is every one that is born of the Spirit. John 3 and verse 8. So this call, again, fits one for eternal glory. And here's something else that is of significance about this call. This is what establishes relationship with God. And this will be different than what the gospel call does, which establishes fellowship with God. This is what establishes sonship. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1, John says, "Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not." John has more to say on this, which we'll get into, God willing, a little bit later. But suffice it to say that this is descriptive of someone who is known to God as his son, which by nature we were not. By nature we were the children of wrath, the children of the devil. But according to grace and God's purpose, he makes us into his sons and calls us that. In Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 1, the apostle says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers," here it is, "of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." That call, which changes the inward man, is a heavenly call. It is sent forth by the Son of God, who by his Spirit quickens the inward man to prepare that person for his final destination, changing him inwardly, establishing him as his child, the Son of God. In Galatians chapter 4 and verse 6, we read, "And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father." This again is written to whom? To the saints. They are called the sons of God. And because they're the sons of God, God has sent forth his Spirit into their hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Displacing that spirit of Satan which inhabited us solely and wholly, the Son of God has put himself within us by his Spirit, so that we, like him, are known as the sons of the living God. This again establishes relationship with our God, and obviously it is the down payment of the complete transformation that takes place at the return of Christ. Watch the connection here in Romans 8 and verse 11. Romans 8 and verse 11, where Paul says, "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you." You know, that's one of those texts that we normally do not think of as being a proof text for the preservation of the saints, but it is a text that declares it. If you are one of God's children in whom the Spirit of Christ abides, dwells in you, he shall also quicken your mortal body by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. That's called preservation. In verse 23, he says, "And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body." That change within, where the inward man is renewed, where the law of God is written in his heart, where there is a change within, a transformation within, that is the down payment of a full transformation which is yet to come. That transformation is what Paul exalts in Philippians chapter 3 and verses 20 through 21, where he says, "For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." You know, the apostles, even as our Lord, took away a lot of the gray area concerning salvation with the word shall, didn't they? He shall quicken your mortal body. He shall change our vile body. He shall do according to what he promised to do. This call, furthermore, because it changes the nature of man within, it enables him to understand, believe, and obey the gospel when the gospel happens to come his way. In John chapter 8 and verses 42 and 3, when Jesus was chiding the Pharisees for their hard-heartedness, he said in verse 42, Jesus said unto them, "If God were your Father," which implies obviously that he wasn't, "ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because ye cannot hear my word." Now they could obviously hear his word audibly, but they couldn't hear his word spiritually. Verse 47, "He that is of God heareth God's words, and ye therefore hear them not, because you're not of God." Now here's a really simple concept that people should be able to grasp. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, Jesus said, you must be born again. There must be a change. There must be a spiritual newness, a new law written within, a change of the inward nature in order for the gospel to make any sense. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you can't. On the other hand, he that is of God hears God's words, and you can't. In 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18, this is one of the verses which I will admit grabbed my attention over 40 years ago when I first started hearing this gospel which I preach unto you. Because I'd read this verse many, many times over the years. But I just skipped over what it actually said. In 1 Corinthians 1 18, Paul says, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." To whom is the preaching of the cross the power of God? To the saved. You will find that there are modern versions of the Bible that alter that verse to read something like this: "But unto us which are in the process of being saved, it is the power of God." No, it's unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. To whom is the word of the gospel of salvation the sweetest and the power of God? To those who are already saved. in verses 23 and 4, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of God and the wisdom of God. In this call, men are fitted with the capacity to understand and believe what Jesus has done for them. This call happens to be the same means whereby the creation came into being, and the same means whereby a dead body is resurrected to life, because it is, after all, a quickening of death to life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, Paul writes to the believers at Corinth, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." That power which was required to command the light to shine out of darkness is what is needed to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know what kind of power it took to call forth the light out of darkness? The voice of God saying, "Let it be so. Let there be light." And you know what? The darkness didn't even have to comply. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 19 through 20, again, to the believing saints, he says, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." According to what power? The power to resurrect a body from a grave. If you believe, you believe according to that power. That power acts upon a dead body when the dead body can do nothing even to respond. And that power acts upon the dead inward nature of man when it likewise has no ability to respond. In John chapter 12 and verse 17, Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. Here he describes, or the scripture describes, what that actually was. "The people, therefore, that was with him when he called Lazarus out of his grave and raised him from the dead bear record." The resurrection of the body of dead Lazarus, in which it was said in John chapter 11, now I'll read this to you, verse 43, "And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, 'Lazarus, come forth,' and Lazarus came forth." That was a calling. That type of a call is what is needed to change the nature of man from death and trespasses and sins to eternal life in Christ. Same kind of power. This call within is a spiritual generation and birth. And those terms obviously denote the sinner's passiveness. Because even if you were to make a distinction between generation and birth, in both of those things, in a natural sense, the individual is entirely passive. When parents generate a child, they don't take counsel with the child that isn't even there yet as to whether he wants to be generated. And when that child is born, it's an entirely passive thing on his part. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, Paul writes the following: "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost." This is the very thing that we are describing in this call within. In John 3, to which we made passing reference a little while ago, in verses 5 through 8, Jesus puts it this way. John 3, verses 5 through 8. Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except the man be born of water and of the Spirit," and those are simply two descriptions of the same action of the Spirit in regenerating within, the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. "Except the man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. This is something which the sinner is passive in receiving. He doesn't control the wind and he doesn't control the Spirit. This call does not require a preacher, does not require the Scripture. It requires only the life-giving voice of Jesus Christ, who is a quickening spirit, who can quicken infants, heathen, even enemies of the gospel. And this is the hope that carries people through this ugly world in which we live. That the eternal life of another person does not depend upon him or upon me. It depends upon Jesus Christ, who can reach whom he wants to reach, wherever, whenever, however. That's the vital call. Before Resurrection Day, there is another call that God issues to draw men unto himself. This is the call of the gospel, which is one to repentance, faith, and obedient submission to Jesus Christ. And distinct from the previous call, this is not by the voice of the Son of God himself, but by the written or preached words of Scripture. In Galatians chapter 1 and verse 6, when Paul was upbraiding the Galatians for having strayed from the gospel of grace, he said, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. By this gospel, men are called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 13 through 14, he says, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. Now, I don't know how much more descriptive of a gospel call you could get here. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the word obtain means to come into the possession or the enjoyment of a thing or a condition. This gospel is preached to bring God's children into the enjoyment of what Jesus Christ has written within them and provided for them in the future. This call is indiscriminate. It is universal, and it calls all men everywhere to repentance. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, I'll catch verse 29, inasmuch as the apostle here is dealing with the heathen who were prone to worshiping idols. And he said, forasmuch then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It is a universal command to Jew and Gentile that they should repent and turn to God through Jesus Christ. This call, again, is universal, indiscriminate. The previous call was sovereign, effectual, and discriminate. This call can be resisted. In fact, that's our big problem with it. Our nature defies it. Our nature tries to deny it. In Proverbs chapter 1 and verses 23 and 4, the Lord reproves the disobedient. He says, because I have called and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and would none of my reproof. That is a basic summary of the call of the word of the living God, which is rejected by those who hear it, and they turn away from it. And he goes on to describe what their lot will be as a result of that. In Acts chapter 7 and verse 51, the apostle here is, or actually I guess this is Stephen, is chiding the people of Israel because of their historical rejection of the message of the word of God. He said, "Ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do ye." The scriptures condemned them, so what did they do? They rejected what the scriptures said and disobeyed. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 16, Paul carries on in the same thing concerning, in particular, that portion of Israel which should have known better but rejected the word which was sent them. He says, "But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Esaias saith, who hath believed our report?" This call, there is an effectual aspect to it, but it is not a universal, and it is only pertaining to those who actually believe it. In 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13, Paul writes, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." Note, the first call by the voice of the Son of God accomplishes its intended purpose without fail. All that hear shall indeed live. This call accomplishes its intended purpose only in those who receive it as the word of God. For them it becomes effectual. This call is revocable in both its appeal and its benefits. What do I mean by that? That people may hear the word of the truth of the gospel and turn away from it and reject it. And then there are also people who receive the call, but then they later turn away from it and get swallowed up of sin and lose all the benefits of this call. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 46, so Paul and Barnabas, first of all, preached the gospel to the people of Israel. And you know what they did? They rejected it. Verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, "It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles." I dare say that that was a major turning point in the going forth of the gospel and the people who would be best affected by it. When Paul shut the door on his own Jewish countrymen and said, "Lo, we turn to the Gentiles," there was a beginning of a dramatic shift of the kingdom of God from Jew to Gentile, which has remained unto this day. But I am concerned that we are on the precipice of losing the kingdom privileges that the Gentiles have enjoyed for some 2,000 years. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, Paul actually warns the Hebrew believers about this threat. Hebrews 3, verses 7 through 12, he says, "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness. When your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation and said, they do alway err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Here is a warning of a privilege that was at your fingertips, which you threw away, and that was the end of that. They were never allowed to enter Canaan when they had an opportunity to do so. In 1 Corinthians 5, of course, we have the example of someone who is representative of many who fall under a similar judgment. And verses 11 through 13, Paul says, "But now I have written unto you not to keep company. If any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one know not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. The privileges and blessings of an inheritance in the kingdom of God in this world can be taken from someone who falls into sin like this. That's why I'm telling you that this call is revocable. Someone may turn away from it initially or turn away from it after having embraced it, and the judgment is ugly to both. This call does not put the new man within, but it certainly appeals to the new inward man. In order to bring the outward man and body into practical conformity to Christ. This is why we read verses like this in Romans 13 and verse 14, where Paul says, "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." In putting on Christ, we are putting on what we have been put in and what has been put into us. We put on Christ. We wear him in order to show the world, God, and our own selves that we belong to Christ. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, I'll catch verse 9 where he says, "Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." You know what basically God does in regenerating the inward man, the soul of man, is he provides a fantastic linen closet that if we would open up and get out the clothes and put it on, we'd look a lot brighter before our God. So put on the new man. Don't leave those things locked in a closet. Maybe I should have said a cedar closet. That might have been better. This call reveals the means of life and immortality. It is not what produces it. The purpose and grace of God in Christ is what gives life and immortality. And the call of the gospel, when responded to, is what tells you you've got it. In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 9 again, that God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death, and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. This gospel declares Christ, who has life and immortality. Your belief of that is what shows that you have life and immortality. This call is what establishes fellowship with God through believing obedience. Hence we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verses 3 through 4 the following. 1 John 1, 3 through 4. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Anyone that is a parent of children knows full well that there are times when the fellowship between the parent and the child is not at its apex. Let's put it that way. When things aren't going well, this does not mean that there is a break or a destruction of the relationship between parent and child, but it does mean they're not getting along. And the fellowship is not there. You've got a close relation to this notion in the account of the prodigal son who walked away from his father, and his father always recognized him as his son. Interestingly, when the son was out living like a fool, his father later said, "My son, which was dead, is alive," when he finally came to his senses. The fellowship had died, not the relationship. This call helps to identify the elect who have received the inward call. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, we read in verses 4 through 6 the following. I'm looking at the clock over there. It's only not even quarter to 10 yet. So we're doing well in our time today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. "Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God, For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. Paul could know they were God's elect because they heard the gospel and believed it joyfully, even under tribulation. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter goes into detail on the expansion of the fruit of the Spirit, where things should be added to faith. And he says in verse 8, "For if these things be in you and abound, they make you, that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ." I mean, it's obvious from the very words that you just read that the doing of the things of the Spirit which Peter has described are what make you sure that you are God's called, his elect, and that there's a better life waiting you in his everlasting kingdom. This call, whereas the other call is absolutely by the sovereign will and power of God, this call is greatly governed by the will of man. The sinner is active in answering this call and benefiting by it, or rejecting it and being turned over to judgment. Let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1 and listen to the sorry state of those who heard the call but did nothing or turned away from it. Proverbs 1, 23, "Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called and ye refused, I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded. But ye have set it not all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely, and shall be quiet from fear of evil." There is no safer place for your soul than in the arms of Jesus Christ. You turn away from that, and your lot in life, when you know better, will not be a pretty one. This call requires, obviously, the preaching of the Word. And that way God's regenerated elect can call upon him. The call is to them to turn to Christ. And in turning to Christ, they call upon God. In Romans chapter 10, and verses 12 through 14, Paul explains why the gospel needs to be preached. He said, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Preachers have their purpose. Not to make children of God, but to make God's children into obedient, believing children. That's where the preaching comes in. I've told you before that my role as a minister is basically like the apostles' role was when Lazarus was called out of that grave. All they could do was take the wraps off of what God had already made alive. That's my goal. Again, life and immortality is brought to light through the gospel. 2 Timothy 1:10. By the way, this word of the gospel, which we preach. Whereas if someone has received that inward call by the voice of the Son of God, they are fitted to understand and rejoice in the same message. It is absolute folly to the natural man. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are called, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. I sat down with the milk cow years ago and had a good conversation from my side about the benefits of strategic investments for the future. You know, the cow didn't seem to get a lot out of it for some reason. In fact, she kicked me. You know why? She had no understanding. She couldn't get it. And it's the same way with natural man. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto you, you must be born again. And then there is this call. The call to resurrection and a glorified body for all of God's elect. Like the first call, this is by the voice of the Son of God, not by the preacher. It's according to the will of God, not according to the will of the preacher or the will of the sinner. The sinner is absolutely passive in responding to this call, but he does respond. In John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. Jesus said, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in the which all that are in the grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Now notice the exceeding greatness of the power of the voice of the Son of God in this application. The voice of the Son of God to change the inward man is for his sheep, for his elect. This call is universal to all, whether they hear his sheep or not. Everyone from this world will be called in a resurrection call to stand before God. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. In Job chapter 14 and verses 14 through 15, I think we touched on this a couple of weeks ago as well. Job puts it this way, if a man dies, shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire to the work of thine hands. Here is a call by the voice of the Son of God that is answered absolutely passively by the dead instrument which was in a grave. Not by responding in favor of, but rather responding because of. It's an irresistible power. As that power that called forth Lazarus out of the grave in John chapter 11. Lazarus, come forth. Or as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16. First Thessalonians 4:16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. You know, one of the things that we anticipate is that the coming of the Lord and the resurrection call is issued, the very first ones who will respond, obviously passively, to that call are the dead in Christ, before anyone else. In the immediate thereafter, those which are alive and remain will be called to meet the Lord in the air, changed, transformed, and then all, together with the non-elect, will be gathered together at the white throne judgment seat that we read of in Matthew chapter 25 at the beginning of this sermon, at the beginning of the service today. An irresistible power. This power, this call, is 100% effectual in its desired purpose. They that hear shall come forth. John 5, 28 and 9. This call is favorable only for the elect, not for the non-elect. As to the non-elect, Matthew 25 and verse 41, as they stand at his judgment seat, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. People might reject and despise the doctrine of election, but I tell you, without it, you're sunk. We're all sunk. Unless God chose us unto salvation in Christ, that's the last call we will hear from our God that even could smell of a favorable call. Depart into everlasting fire. This call is durable, irrevocable for all of God's elect. They shall without fail be changed. In 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 52, the chapter which deals with the resurrection in great detail, he says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, and we shall be changed. A lot of hard shalls in that one too. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 2 through 4, by the way, you noted back there in 1 Corinthians 15, it's not just that they're raised uncorrupted, they're raised incorruptible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, which we covered 2 or 3 weeks ago. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. There's preservation right there. This call is the redemption and the glorification of the body, the outward part of us that hasn't been changed yet. Everyone that has heard the first call, that vital call unto life, will indeed be changed. He will quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells in you, as we'd seen back there in Romans chapter 8. One more time, Philippians 3 and verse 21. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I want you to notice, if you go back and reflect upon what I'm preaching to you today, every aspect whereby God brings his elect out of a state of death and trespasses and sins unto conformity to Christ and full salvation in eternal glory is shall, he shall, it will happen, no doubt about it. As touching that one call that's stuck in the middle there, the call to the gospel, we don't see the shalls in there. This call, the call to resurrection, does not require any sinner's cooperation. It will infallibly, sovereignly happen. And you know, as if we needed to have a good picture of how this works, we're talking about creation power. That's what resurrection power is, making life to come forth from non-life. That's what it's all about. In the beginning, when God made man, there was no man there to consult. God didn't ask man whether he wanted to be created. What did God do? Oh, he took dirt, formed it into a man, breathed into it, and man became a living soul. You know what the children of the living God are called multiple times in the New Testament? New creatures in Christ. The creative genius and power of God is what makes his new creatures, and it is what guarantees that those new creatures will be fully transformed on Resurrection Day. And this call, the fact of a future resurrection guaranteed to all of God's children, a favorable resurrection, we hasten to add, is a great incentive to practical obedience to the gospel call. One of the reasons that we ought to believe the gospel is we anticipate a day when our Lord is going to call us before his throne. And because he calls us before his throne, we should be in expectation of the greatest thing that we could ever possibly experience, and get ready for it. 1 John 3, verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. If you've got the hope of a resurrection call in the future, whereby you will be prepped, transformed, and fit to stand before your God, then work on purification right now. That hope should generate change in you now. So in summary, the first call is the call to regeneration and eternal life. It is a sovereign, discriminate call, not a general call, by the voice of Christ, not by the words of the gospel, based upon God's will and grace in election, not the creature's work or will. It is internal, renewing the inward man. It is effectual to everyone to whom it is given, irresistible, establishes sonship or relationship to God. It generates and births one spiritually and gives eternal life. It enables the elect to hearken to the gospel call. And it is the down payment and guarantee of the final call to resurrection glory. So much is this the case that even if someone does not fit all the marks of the gospel call, it is a guarantee that the one who's received this inward call will end up receiving the resurrection call to fullness. Then there's the gospel call, which is not by the voice of Christ personally, but by the preached and written words of Scripture. It is a general, a universal call to all men everywhere, only heard by some men. It is only heard audibly by some men, obviously, which is why, when doors are open, the gospel needs to be preached. And it is only heard spiritually by God's elect. It is only receivable by those who have received the first call by the voice of Christ. It appeals to the new inward man, but it is folly to the unchanged natural man. It is only effectual in those who have received the first call and believe it. It is resistible. Again, this is our problem with it. It establishes fellowship with God through Christ and reveals spiritual life given by the first call in those who believe the gospel call. And it indicates, contrarily, a lack of spiritual life in its rejecters. But I will add this as a qualifier. What appears to be a lack of spiritual life may be a temporary issue as a person is mulling over in his own mind the benefits of the gospel and Jesus Christ with what his own nature is struggling to comprehend. There may come a time when that person who now does not believe the gospel, who rejects the gospel, suddenly comes to his senses and realizes, Jesus is exactly what I needed all along. This call, the gospel call, gives hope and assurance of participation in the first call and in the third call to everyone who obeys the gospel. And this call, as we've noted, is revocable in its appeal and benefits. And then there's the last call, the resurrection call, which once more is by the voice of the Son of God that acts upon the outward man. It is universal to every one of the elect, entirely effectual, irresistible, quickening passive dead bodies, and it purifies and immortalizes the entire person of all the elect, dead or living, and only them. And it is the last call of any kind that sinners shall hear from Christ. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Take us home. Take us away from the sin which so easily besets us. Take us away from this world which tries to corrupt us at every hand. God add his blessing.